It's come time for preaching. What a blessing it has been to have Brother Tom Gillum these mornings this first week preaching on the God of the third day. It has encouraged and challenged and helped my heart. I appreciate this man of God and the blessing he is. This is his 25th year of being here at the Taylorsville Baptist Camp Meeting. What a blessing that is. Amen. Brother Tom, you come around and preach. Take us up to lunch. I love you too, brother. Amen.
You're blessed. Thank you for letting me be. If you have a Bible this morning, you'll find our text in Luke's Gospel. We appreciate the kindness of Brother Steve allowing us to be here for 25 years. First time I came on these grounds, Taylorsville Baptist Camp Meeting, was a young boy. I was only 20 years old, but a kid. Getting a little age on it now, 55. They doing the same thing this morning they were the first time I ever come up here. Preaching, praying, and singing, praising God. Can't hardly beat that. Amen. A lot of camp meetings I go to now, they'll call me and say, well, we're going to cut back another day this year. We just hadn't got the finances. Gracious, they adding rows to this one. God's still moving. We thank the Lord for that and how God has used it in so many lives across this country. I tell everybody I know about it that they ought to come up here and enjoy this oasis. We have been preaching since Monday morning. I want to bring a concluding thought. Various and sundry times when God would inject himself into the lives of different Bible characters in a three-day pattern. Too many to be a coincidence, you'd almost think God wrote the Bible. His ability to cross his T's and dot his I's over and over and over and over and over and over again in a three-day pattern. So we've been preaching on the God of the third day. And our emphasis has been this. Things happen, but they do not just happen. There is a God behind all that happens. You say, I don't believe God's in what is happening to me. I double D dare you to pick a boo behind what's happening to you. I guarantee you, standing somewhere in the shadows, you won't find the devil. You'll find him. He's behind it all. I'm glad of that, aren't you? We looked at the coronation of the God of the third day in the first 3 days of creation. He come right out of the gate preaching the gospel. Day one was his birth. Day two was his death, and day three was his resurrection. I tell you, he is in control of happenings. We noticed also in Genesis 22 the cross of the third day. He told him to take his son down there to Moriah and kill him, Isaac. Abraham, how far was it down there to Moriah from your house? He said it was a three-day journey down there. And we looked at Joshua and Moses and Esther and their encounter with the God of the third day. And then we noticed old David down at Ziklag yesterday in the care of the God of the third day. We saw that he is a God who can bring good out of bad on the same day. Same day that he came home, found out everything been burned up. All of his children and his wives were gone, 600 men. Everything they got, poof, went up in smoke. But there's an old boy they found laying out there in the field. Those Amalekites that wiped him out, they left that old boy out there in the field. David said they come home on the third day. They found that old boy out there in the field. He knowed where they was hiding. David asked him, said, how long you been sick out here in this field? He said, I've been sick out here for 3 days. The same day they wiped him out was the same day they left that old boy. Here was the bad and God was doing the good all in the same day. He's a big God. Hey. things happen, but they don't just happen. I want to turn our attention this morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, to another occasion when God would inject himself into the lives of people in a three-day pattern. I want to preach this morning on the conflict with the God of the third day. It'll be extremely easy for you, for me this morning, to get in a conflict, get crossways with the God of the third day. You say, preacher, how would that happen? When you start relating your happiness with your happenings. If you're drawing your happiness this morning from what's going on around you, you're fixing to get in a conflict with the God of the third day. Old Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher of yesterday, preached Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Pastored a church there in the Boston colony, rather large church. And after a number of years, they run him off because of his stand on the Lord's table. The crazy nut, he thought that you ought not to take the Lord's table if you wasn't saved and right with God. That's the craziest thing you ever heard of it. Run him off for it. One of his parishioners later said, there was no evidence that Jonathan Edwards was, his happiness was controlled by his circumstances. I'm glad of that, aren't you? Until you get conflicted with him right quick. You are only happy because happy things are happening around you. Hey, all hell could be belching up around you. Better stay happy. You get conflicted with the God of the third day. Chapter 24, verse number 13. Behold, two of them went the same day to the village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. They talked together of all these things which had... Wow. They walking along talking about their happenings. That's a good way for you to get conflicted, always talking about what's happened to you. Bible says, and it came to pass that while they communed together, and here's an interesting term, they're reasoning about what has, they are talking about what they think and what they feel. I get scary when Baptists are going to tell you what they think. Who cares? I raised three boys and they's always thinking something. I never listened to them. You listen to me. How I feel. Well, bless God, let me tell you how I feel about it. It's going to puke up their Adamic nature all over you. Reason. They're talking about what's happened to them. Bible says, and Jesus drew near and went with them. It says, and their eyes were holding that they could not, should not know him. He said unto them, what manner of communications are you that have one another as you walk? And he said, how come y'all so sad? That little word sad means to be cast down, to lose heart, to be as low as snail snot. He comes alongside of them. What y'all so sad about? Communing and talking about the happenings has brought them down. I believe with all of my heart they have underestimated who he is. I want to look at three things from this text this morning that they underestimated about him. One, they underestimated his person, who he is. temptation it is for us to get consumed with our happenings, and God could come by on a fire truck blowing a siren and you wouldn't even know he was in the midst. Jacob said, God was here and I knowed it not. You say, what would happen in such a situation like that if I'm consumed with my happenings? The Bible says in verse number 15, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden. Their reasoning, that means to question the authenticity of a subject, to question why this has happened. God gives them holding eyes. It means to be restrained, to keep from seeing something. It says very clearly in verse 15, and it came to pass, it's a term of providence, God has caused their eyes to be holden because they're consumed with why this has happened to us. Their eyes are holden. Matter of fact, he says in John 12, he hath blinded the eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their hearing and be converted. That little word converted there is not the word for salvation, but it is the word for maturity. He says, I fixed their eyes and I fixed their ears so they won't grow up. Stay babies. How come? Consumed with what's happening to them. He has given them holding eyes. Underestimated it person. Who he is. I notice also in underestimating his person, he's given them holding eyes, but he's given them a harmful enlightenment. The Bible tells us in verse number 18 that one of them whose name was, who in the world is that? Cleophas. Where could we run down possibly as to who this is? There's all kinds of opinions. Some people think this is the Sons of Thunder's mom and dad. I don't think so. If you've got your Bible there, just for a second, I would not take long to show it to you. John's Gospel, chapter number 19. This is my thought on who it is. You don't have to agree with me if you don't want to. You can be wrong. Verse 25 of John 19, and there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister. This little word sister can also be interpreted sister-in-law, because if you'll notice, her name was Mary too. The wife of what? Cleophas? What gracious. This is the uncle and auntie of Jesus Christ himself. They have known this boy all their life. He has come and stood in their midst, and they're clueless as to who he is. Matter of fact, verse number 18, one of them whose name was Cleophas answered and said unto them, did you just get off a pumpkin truck this morning? Are you a foreigner to these parts? They've known him all their life. Oh, bless God, preacher. I've been in the Baptist church all my life. I'll know when Jesus comes by. I guarantee he's come by plenty of times and you missed him. You was playing with something on the pew or looking somewhere else. There he was. And you missed him. They said, are you a stranger in these parts? Cannot imagine that these two were so familiar with him. You talk about enlightenment. You talking about being blind in one eye and can't see out of the other. Here they are standing right here. Jesus' uncle and his auntie. Oh, when we underestimate his person, knowing him intimately, we can certainly miss him when he comes by. Not only did they underestimate his person, they underestimated his promises. Watch the text. I noticed the trust of his promises in verse 21. But we trusted Cleophas is going to tell this stranger what he thinks. But we trusted. Watch this now. This is what he's been thinking. But we trusted that it had been he, talking about Jesus, we should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the it's the third day. They said, we thought he was going to come, going to put down the Roman government. They're going to put the crown on his head, set him on the throne. Time out! Hold on! Hey, Uncle Cleophas and Auntie Mary, where in the name of God did you get that thought? You sure didn't get it from him. Now, they have been there for all, probably about every message he's ever preached. You correct me if I'm wrong. I don't remember him ever preaching that message. Do you? I do remember him preaching some messages like this. If you got your Bible there, just a few pages to your left in Luke's Gospel, chapter number 9, verse 22, saying the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be slain, be raised the third day. Hey, where in the world did you get that idea? Of course, I don't believe it's very hard. Some of you got some crazy ideas. I don't know where you got them. I read a survey, and I know I've told you this before. If you're here this morning, and I'm not condemning you one way or the other, you do with what I know some of you don't have the ability to do it. But if you have a Bible and you have a notebook, you have the possibility of getting 90% of everything that I say. Being able to keep it. If you're here this morning, you have a Bible and no notebook, it immediately drops 60%. 40% of everything I say, whew. If you have no Bible and no notebook, it immediately drops between 10 and 20%. You have missed 90% of everything I've said. What scares me is you'll go out of here and tell somebody what I said, and you only heard 90% of it. Ain't no telling what you'll tell them. Of course, I've told you before, I was in the 10th grade 3 times before I ever learned I ought not take tests without notes. You'll get tests over this God of the third day, whether you took notes or not. Some of you keep flunking it and say, hey, you know, they will start writing the thing down. Well, I can get them. Here, they probably never tried to comprehend Jesus' message. They had already developed what they were going to do. I was thinking about a preacher I've heard several times, Brother David Miller. He is an evangelist. Paralyzed from the neck down. Move his hands just a tad, but not much, getting worse and worse. He had a debilitating nerve and muscle disease as a young football player in college, and it's just devastated his body. He was talking about hearing things, what people hear in Baptist churches. I was in a church service some time ago, and he always tells his testimony sometime during the week how God has left him paralyzed. And He quotes his whole sermon. He preaches so powerfully, quotes the passage, the text, everything, and preaches with such authority. But this elderly couple come up after it was over. He says they had been there every night. And they patted him and said, "Brother David, we're just fascinated with your ability to be able to preach like you are and quote scripture and you blind like you are." He said, "I didn't have the heart to tell him that's the only thing I got left that works." Where in the world were they at when he was giving his testimony? I tell you where they was at. It's in La La Land. They've been here for every message that he's ever preached. And they said, "I tell you, that boy, he's going to take over Rome. He's going to put him down. We're going to put the crown on his head. We're going to worship him right here." But I tell you what really fascinates me is not the trust of his promise, but the timing of his promise. Did you see what Cleophas told him in verse 21? He said, Did you know what day it is? This is the God of the third day that he's talking to. He's telling is that he ain't. Isn't that what Joseph's brothers did every time they come up there to him? He loved to ask them that question. He said, "Tell me about your family." He said, "Well, we got this 10 of us, there one boy homie." He said, "One of us is not." They tell he is, he ain't. You say, "Well, I'd never do that." The Bible says that we must live by faith, and faith is believing that he is. He's the one behind your happenings. Are you listening to me? Things happen. They do not just happen. Trust the timing of his promises. But I see also in our text, testing of his promises. Verse 22, "Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. When they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. Certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said. But him they saw not." They told Jesus, said, "We went down there to the tomb this morning, her and I. We didn't see nothing down there. We coming on home." How come they coming home? Same reason you'll probably leave here early. "I tell you, I guess I better get back home and cut that grass. Ain't nobody fed the dog. Them green beans probably coming in. Better get home and can a few of them so we can have them in the fall." They missed the resurrection of Jesus Christ because they had some silly mess to take care of the house. Are you listening to me? Things happen, but they do not just happen. "Hey, preacher, you got any idea how it's left them?" They said, "It just didn't turn out like they thought it would. They as low can get. They've underestimated his person, who he is. They've underestimated his promises, what he has said. I notice last of all, they have underestimated his power, what he can do." "Preacher, you got any idea what I should do if I'm sad because of what has happened to me?" I will just give you the suggestion that he gave them. You do with it what you want to do. The Bible says in verse number 25, "Then he said unto them, O fools." He calls his uncle and auntie fools. My wife told me I ought not to ever call nobody fools. He called his uncle and auntie fool. The little word fool there is the word airhead. air go in here, air come out there. He said, you're airheads. He said, old fools, slow to heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ have suffered these things and to enter into the glory? And he got out all the Gaither tapes and the videos and played them for him. Get them out if you want to. They won't lift you out of sadness long. You'll be right back into it. There ain't but one thing that'll get you out of sadness and keep you out of it. It's preaching. Are you listening to me? Bible says, if you're looking at it, and beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them. You said, preacher, how come you preach line upon line, precept upon precept? How come you preach expositionally? It's awful deep. I don't know if you can get it or not. Because Jesus did. He expounded on, he began at the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He flipped over to the prophets, both the minor and the major prophets. And every time he was mentioned in those books, he told Uncle Cleopas and Auntie Mary, that's me. This is awful deep. I don't know if you can get this. Not only did he preach exposition, he preached a series. Hallelujah. You say, how come you preach a series? Because Jesus did. You say, do you always preach with notes? Absolutely. You say, how come you preach with notes? So I'll know when the sermon's over. I hear a lot of preachers sometimes, the sermon's been over for a long time. He knows where sermon's going to be over. He gets to Malachi, it's over. He's going to walk them through the scriptures. He tells Uncle Cleophas, he said, you remember that Adam and Eve story? When he killed that lamb and clothed them with that coat, he said, Uncle Cleophas, he said, I was that coat, and he said, I was that lamb. He said, you remember when Noah built his ark and those eight people went in there and saved? He said, Aunt to Mary, he said, that ark, he said, that was me. He said, you remember when they killed that lamb and put that blood on every inch of the doorpost? He said, that lamb they killed and that blood, he said, that was me. He said, when they took that scapegoat and they put their sins on that scapegoat and let that scapegoat loose in the wilderness to be ravaged by animals, he said, Uncle Cleophas, that scapegoat was me. He said, when they took those two turtle doves, wrung their necks off, poured the blood out of them, he said, those two turtle doves was me. He said, you remember that night the angel wrestled with Jacob? He said, that angel, that was me. He said, you remember Jacob's ladder? There was an angel at the top of it. He said, that angel at the top, he said, that was me. He said, you remember Moses had a rod and a staff? He said, that rod and that staff, he said, that was me. He said, you remember when Isaiah talked about a root out of dry ground? He said, I am that root. He said, you remember when Isaiah talked about unto us a virgin is born and a child is born from that virgin? He said, that child was me. He said, I am the refuge in the cleft of the rock. He said, I am a rock that is higher than all. He said, I am the secret place of the Almighty. He said, you know, those three Hebrew boys down there in the fire, that fourth man, hey, Auntie Mary, that's me. You remember when Daniel was in the lions, me and somebody come down there and shut their mouth, did he eat Daniel? He said, that's me. He's walking them through the scriptures. And I believe with all my heart, you correct me if I'm wrong, I believe as he walks them through the scripture and preaches with such power, they are now getting less and less and less sadder. And they're getting more and more and more happy. They have gone from doing this to doing this. Through a song, God forbid, preaching, preaching, preaching. Oh, I'm glad our Lord preached with power. There's a powerful preaching. I notice there's a powerful persuasion. The Bible said in verse 28, and they drew nigh in the village, whither they went. He made as though he would have gone further. He got to their little old driveway, their little sidewalk. He's kept walking. Lord, you know good and well he knows where they live. Probably been there before. There's his uncle and auntie. He's acting like he's going to walk on by. And they pressed him to come in the house. They constrained him, verse 29, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening. The day is far spent. He went in and tarried with them. Came to pass as he set it meat with them, he took bread and did what? You do not go in a Jew's home and ask the blessing at his house unless and he, the man who owns the house, has given you the whole cotton picking house. The only way you can ask the blessing there. You remember Jairus? When he took Jesus to his house, the Bible says he stood on the threshold and said two words, give place! It's a military term of this place is mine. Somewhere between where the woman touched the hem of his garment, I don't know exactly where it was, but between there and Jairus' house, Jairus gave him the whole cotton picking house. He said, I don't care if you raise her from the dead. I don't care what you do. I just want you. So somewhere in this sermon that he preached to him, he gave him the whole cotton picking house. He's asking the blessing. Watch this. I hate to even show it to you. I know you ain't going to believe it. Came to pass as he set it meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to them. Their eyes were open and they extremely interested in those two words. Knew him. The little phrase there, knew him, to recognize because of an idea. Identifying mark on the body. Identifying mark on the body. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking they saw those nail prints. I believe with all my heart they saw that. But I believe it's bigger than that. Isaiah. Probably what they were very familiar with. Isaiah said he has engraven our names on his palms. I can see them now. Uncle Cleophas said, Mary, did you see my name in his palm? Yeah, I saw my name in there too. It's him, it's him, it's him. See, we want to keep it little. Oh, they just saw the nail print. It'd be little for you. Ain't little to me, though. I saw my name in there. Huh? I love the hound out of it. Well, stop right there and have a shout break. Powerful persuasion by him. Powerful preaching by him. Notice there's a powerful proclamation about him. Verse 33, they rose up. What? It's still the third day. They come home like this. I tell you, saddest day of our life. I thought that boy would have done something to help us. They running all the way back to town. All the way back to Jerusalem. Same day that they had come back. They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." And they told things what were done in the way and how he was. They said, "Let us tell you what we know. He stopped by our house a little while ago, and he was breaking bread with us, and I saw the prints in his hand, but it was bigger than that. He said, I saw my name imprinted in his palm." The only thing that will help us with those things that are happening to us, God is behind them. The greatest thing that will happen, that will help us, is the preaching of the Word of God. You ought to pray every service, and I know some of you get mad at me, but that's all right. Pray every service that the singers would hurry up and get done so we can get to preach. And all the preachers in the house said, "What? Thank you." Remember why you're singing. There's somebody sitting in the midst. They are on the edge of their chair and they ain't got but one thought in their mind. Hurry up so I can preach. Wait, listen to me. I was thinking about old George Mueller again yesterday and his life. Brother Bagwell told us last night. Read his Bible over 200 times on his knees. George Mueller's wife took sick while reading his Bible. While she was sick, doctors said that she was dying. He said God gave him a verse out of the scriptures. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk upright. He felt assured that God told him he's going to raise his wife up from the deathbed. He did not raise her up. She died. And he got as low as you could possibly get. He said he didn't come out of his room for days upon end. One morning, while reading his Bible on his knees, God told him why he gave him that verse. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk upright. He said, "George," he said, "it was good for her to leave rather than stay. I gave you the verse for her, not you." I love that, don't you? Oh, I don't know what God's doing. I don't know what's happening in your life. But I encourage you to get to the God of the third day. He is behind it all. Stand with us. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Brother Jordan's coming around. They're going to sing, play, do whatever God tells them to do. You singers, don't get mad at me. If you do, you got to come down here and repent. I love singing. I just love preaching. God's speaking to you this morning. Are you being controlled, your happiness, about what's happening to you? Preacher, what's happened to me has made me sad. I tell you, better get to the God of the third day. He is not in the sad-making business. He is in the happy-making business. He wants to take your happenings and cause you to be happy. But it'll only be when you peekaboo behind him and see that he, the God of the third day, behind it all. Need to come? Altar's open. You obey him. Do whatever he tells you to do. It'll be right.
Simply trust. Yeah.
There's a lot of people that have said they would have liked to live in certain generations or other than their own. I've never been that way. I'm thankful to be right where I am right today. But if I would have had an opportunity to go back somewhere in time, I would have liked to have been on the road to Emmaus. Say why? I'd have loved to heard Jesus expound every Old Testament scripture about himself. Could you imagine? Could you imagine the wealth of information he shared with Cleophas and Mary? What a message this morning. What preaching. And he's right. We need preaching. I thank God for the challenge of God's word. And we're too busy looking at things around us. We ought to be looking above. We're too concerned about our environment controlling us. You know, I've heard preachers say, well, if the environment, won't the environment conducive to preaching? And I understand that. I want liberty. I do. But I want to tell you, Jesus preached when there wasn't a good environment. In fact, there was hatred, rebuke, but he just kept preaching. The environment should not control us, but he ought to be in charge of us. Brother Tom, I thank you. What a series we've heard this week.